Today I'll be reading from Psalm 31. And typically on the first Lord's Day we'll give a meditation on a psalm, which is it's not a message, it just explains certain things about the psalm. And I found in this psalm so many rich things that I wanted to dwell on, that I wanted to preach on this passage today. This is Psalm 31. Listen as I read God's word. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities, and have not shut me up in the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief, yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, and especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me out of the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. I've always enjoyed the novels written by J.R. Tolkien about Middle Earth, the mythical characters, the great story that is told in it. You don't have to understand that story to think about this. Imagine that you are in Tolkien's world, Middle Earth, and that you're surrounded by armies of goblins and trolls. And you're running and trying to find a safe place. You would want to find a castle, wouldn't you? A place like Helm's Deep or the walled city of Minas Tirith, There you would know that there was safety, a place where you could be of good courage, knowing that you are in a place of strength and protection. But what if that trouble that you're facing is not the mythical world of another realm, an imaginary place that you're just reading about? What if you're actually facing adversity in this life? Where will you go to find refuge? In Psalm 31, David describes such an occasion. He describes his life as a life that is full of peril. He's surrounded by enemies. He's afflicted so that he is physically sick. And in the midst of that adversity, David says that he took shelter in the Lord. "Be my rock of refuge, a fortress to defend me," says David. In that light, I want to set before you today the message of Psalm 31 as being one of proclaiming that the Lord is a fortress in adversity. It's a message that has a truth to it on which you can build your life. And it's a truth that the psalmist goes on to say that there is an action that flows from it. The Lord is a fortress in adversity, therefore be of good courage. You can speak of the commitment that that implies, as well as the assurance of salvation that is bound up in these words. Before I get to that, let me say just a quick word of introduction about the psalm. And I want to point out that sometimes we like to organize things in nice orderly fashion, and you might outline a psalm. And this psalm betrays organization. It's very hard to put it in a logical form. But that's okay. It's poetry, you know? So all of you that are in tune and logical in your thinking, you need to back up a little bit and listen and learn from your brothers and sisters that are more emotive in their communication. And learn from this psalm about the strength that you can find in our Lord Jesus Christ. The psalm is going to lead us emotionally and truthfully, sometimes up into these high heights and then down into these valleys and back up to the heights again, all pointing to the fact that the Lord is a fortress in adversity. And Psalms and poetry has that purpose too, that it's trying to affect us in certain ways. It has a purpose in mind. And in this case, David leads you to the truth of our Lord being a fortress. And then David takes that next step and say, because of this truth, you can act with courage, knowing that he is your fortress in adversity. You will find something of a summary in verses 23 and 24. They give these words. "Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful." There's that truth that the Lord is our fortress. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. "Be of good courage." There's how we act because of that. "He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." So since I'm logical in mind, I'm going to give you 2 points, but I'll be drawing from the psalm in general. The first point is that truth, that the Lord is a fortress in adversity. The Lord is a fortress in adversity. Or Psalm, whereas verse 23 states that the Lord preserves the faithful. The Lord preserves the faithful. Stop with me just a moment and remember David's life. And remember the psalm in its entirety, and you'll begin to understand why David says this truth. His life was full of adversity. This is the man who was anointed to be king, and you might think, well, the king gets whatever he wants, right? He lives in ease. There's no one to oppose him. But that's just not true. That's fairy tale. The Bible's not fairy tale. David speaks about real life. And sure, he had certain victories. He's famous for defeating the giant Goliath, right? But as he went on throughout his life, you would find that there were many times that he was an outcast. He ran and he hid from the enemies, from the Philistines. He even had to hide from the one who was supposed to be his friend, his king. King Saul was hunting him. And even when he was king, he had those who were plotting against him, who were lying about him, who were laying nets down to trap his feet. Not literally, but figuratively. There were plots and intrigues that surrounded him. And all of these things are part of life. And in the psalm, David gives voice to this suffering. He says, I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with my grief. Yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. The troubles that he went through were such that they weighed down his life. There are many things that could have done this. He was conscious of his own sin. He was conscious of the troubles that were all around him. He sinks so far into despair that he says in verse 22, I am cut off from before your eyes. And yet in all of this, David holds on like it's a lifeline. He holds on to this crucial truth that God is good. And that God preserves the faithful. He is a fortress in a time of adversity. And in doing so, David points the way for all of us to believe the same crucial truth at all times in our life. Not just in those periods where we think of everything going well and right, and we could say, look at God's handiwork, look at God's blessing. And what David does is he leads us to trust in God in the worst times of life. Those moments where it seems like the wheels are coming off. And it's especially in those times, it's especially when we go through those trials, that you need this truth, that God is your fortress. Those troubles sometimes literally drive you to your knees. Because of the weightiness of those needs. And in doing so, God works a faith in us that sinks roots deeper and deeper into truths like this. That God is our fortress. And you can see that in David again. In his trouble, David doesn't go back in his Facebook feed and say, well, how did I handle Goliath? Maybe if I repeat my strategy with Goliath, that would help me. Well, he did learn something from Goliath. He learned that God, the Lord, is the one who fights for him. And that's where he goes back to. He goes back to this central truth. He prays and he confesses that God is his rock of refuge, his fortress of defense. He says, Lord, you have set my feet in a broad place. And again, poetic language to describe the fact that the Lord is with him. The Lord is establishing his way. He calls him the God who is the God of truth. He is his strength and his guide. He takes comfort in the fact that God knows him at all times, especially in his adversities, both the adversities outside and inside. He says, you know the cares and the adversity of my soul. So he labors not just because of the enemies on the outside, but the doubts and the fears that are part of real life for every believer. And in those adversities, he weeps and he cries. In body and soul, he is weary, but he turns to God, who is his fortress. And this truth is a foundation upon which you can build your life. Then, as I said earlier, David doesn't stop with the truth that he may know. Since the Lord is a fortress, go and take refuge there. Go and be of good courage, because the Lord is your fortress. That's what verse 24 says, be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. And in this, David is speaking about two different things. He's speaking about our assurance of our deliverance from in God's hand, as well as the commitment that we have to follow after him. By assurance, I mean the experience of knowing that you are a Christian. I'm speaking of the feeling that you understand that you are a child of God, that your sins are forgiven. There is an intellectual side to this. You need to know certain truths that guide your feelings. God has given us sure promises that Christ is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to him in faith. Truths that speak of him as being the good shepherd, that he walks with us in every path that we take. Truths that say that he will not turn away anyone who comes to him in repentance and faith. And all of these truths build on that foundation of God's almighty and sovereign care. And they build up walls, as it were, of this fortress. They're the promises of God. And they speak of that unbreakable truth of God's sovereign power to save. He is the one who draws us irresistibly to himself. He atones for our sins. He forgives us unconditionally. He causes us to persevere to the end. All of these great truths of the Bible. And intellectually, we can know these things and yet still worry. And yet still not feel the presence of the Lord in days in which we are walking with him. There are days in which the experiential relief of the promise of forgiven sins is just not there. There are days when you might be weighed down in your own soul about something in your past that you have never told anyone. A sin that is so dark that you wonder if God himself can forgive you. Or there may be that you face distress around you and troubles that bring you down and distress that make you think that God has left you. The progression of the psalm includes that. Remember the ups and the downs that I was speaking of? Look at verse 21. And there's a progression that happens here. David confesses that the Lord has shown his marvelous kindness in a strong city. And there's that fortified city that is the castle with walls. But immediately after that, it's as if he reasons, but what if I'm not in that city? Verse 22, for I said in my haste, I am cut off from your eyes. What if God's kindness is not for me? In David's experience, he knew of his own sins. Elsewhere, he writes, my sins are present before me every day, all the time. And he prays, do not cast me away from you. Even as a man after God's own heart, David wrestled with the reality of remaining sin in his life. He also knew the frailty of his own faulty faith, and he knew experientially the opposition of the enemies around him. He fell into doubt and despair. Here's where that idea of knowing the truths and experientially feeling the presence of the Lord seem to be out of sync. And it's helpful for us to be reminded from our scripture and reminded by the fact that, reminded by our confessions that say that the fact of our forgiveness and the feeling of our forgiveness don't necessarily go together. Assurance may come and may go. And there are times in life, like David, where you will experience that. Where because of your own sin, or because of the trouble around you, you are plunged down into the depths of despair. And you will wonder, has God forgotten me? Am I cut off from his presence? And the assurance of those truths need to be refreshed by the promises of commitment. And that's what David turns to. There are four things I'll point out in this psalm that David does in response. As he longs for the assurance of salvation, he first of all remembers and recites the goodness of God. Verses 19 and 20 overflow with this. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. David intentionally recites the goodness of God, and he finds confidence and courage to continue on in his life. It's not just David that can do this. The second point is going to be that David puts his trust in the Lord, and I'm going to show you that from verse 5 especially, and I'm going to tie that into Jesus, but we can tie Jesus' experience in here. You might think of, since this is what Jesus quoted on the cross, that here's another psalm that would be in Jesus' consciousness as he suffered on the cross. And one of the things that he is remembering is that God is good. That God is good. That he would hide him in his own shelter. So even as he suffered the wrath of the Father against sin, Jesus, who knew no sin, suffered as you and I suffer, and he understands that, and he remembers the goodness of God. He casts no blame at the Father. He knew exactly why he was dying on the cross. The price for sin must be paid. But the horror of that suffering led Jesus to cry out in agony, just like this psalm does. My body and my soul break under the weight of this suffering. He wept tears like blood, knowing what he was going to suffer. And he cries out in agony as it takes place. And yet, he knew that God was good. And you too may remember that God is good in the midst of whatever trouble that you are facing. That God is good. Remember and recite the goodness of God. Secondly, David puts his trust in the Lord. In fact, these are the first words out of his mouth in Psalm 1, or Psalm 31. In verse 1 he says, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust." I want you to notice something here that David uses the covenant name for God. It's sometimes called Jehovah. And it's written in English Bibles as the capital, all capital letters, L-O-R-D. And that's the covenant name that God has given for himself. And it's no mistake that David uses that name. It's the name that God gave to show that he would keep his word. He was swearing by himself, I am the Lord, there is no other. I am God, I will keep my word. And David uses this title to speak of a God who could be trusted. And since he was a God who could be trusted, he put his trust in the Lord. And it doesn't stop with verse 1 and verse 6. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. And again in verse 14, the enemy schemes to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord, I say. You are my God. My times are in your hand. And again, perhaps that best known verse, verse 5. David says, into your hands I commit my spirit. I've already called attention to this, but I hope that you recognize these words as the last words that Jesus himself spoke as he suffered on the cross. He quoted Psalm 31 in this deepest moment of trial and despair. So the moment of his death, he laid down his life so that you and I might have everlasting life. It is the only way of salvation. As he hung on the cross and he suffered the wrath of the Father, he entrusted himself to the Lord who is good and who preserves the faithful. In a similar way, as you sing this psalm, you are entrusting yourself to the Lord who does good. You're entrusting yourself to him both physically and spiritually. He is able to keep what you commit to him. That's what Paul said of his trust in the Lord. I know who I have entrusted myself to. He is able to keep my soul. He's able to keep yours as well if you come to him in faith. Thirdly, David tells God his situation. This may seem obvious, but it touches a very powerful truth about who God is and the way he pours out assurance. David tells God what's going on. Now, does God need to know that? Well, no, God knows all things, right? He's God. That's just, it goes without saying. God knows everything. But as an act of faith, David tells God his situation. Well, it wasn't because God needed to know. It's because David needed to tell him. He did. And so do we. In the midst of our troubles, we need to tell God what we are suffering, what we're going through. And David does that. He needs to tell of the adversity of his soul, speaking of the sins and the temptations that he is struggling against. He needs to tell God about the hidden nets that are laid out there to trap him and the intrigue that is going on all around him. He needs to speak of the scorn that he faced, that he has forgotten like a dead man. He needs to speak of the slander and the schemes that have come against him. And God knows all of these things. And yet he gently stoops down to David And to us in our adversity, he stoops down to hear the trouble that you face. He will not shoo you away as if he's too busy to hear you. Instead, he collects you into his almighty arms to hear what you need to say to him. He stooped to hear you. And we can take it one step further because he stooped in the most unthinkable way. God became man. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, laid aside the glory of the Godhead and he became man. And he has suffered all of the indignities of this life. He has gone through and endured everything that is humbling and humiliating and horrific about this life, so that he could understand, so that he could know you. Think again of Jesus meditating on this psalm as he suffers. He, of all people, could say that he is like a dead man, that he faced the nets and the intrigue of those who plotted against his life, that there was slander and schemes and lies that were plotted against him. Jesus knows all of those things that you go through. And he mercifully stoops to know them and to know you. You can tell him all of those things that you are suffering with. He is your merciful and patient and understanding high priest. Like David, you can tell God your situation, and God listens. Finally, David boldly asks God to act. I said finally, not as in this is the last part of the psalm. In fact, it's actually the first, it's part of that first breath. In verse 1, not only does he confess, "I trust in you," but there's an urgency that makes him immediately say, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me." The urgency of the appeal then is threaded all the way through the rest of the psalm. David asks God to lead him, to guide him, to pull him out of the net, to have mercy on him, to draw him into that great pavilion, a scene of heaven itself. Let me call attention to verses 16 and 17 in this light. In verse 16 it says, "Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake." Very interestingly here, David echoes the words of the priestly blessing that Aaron first was given to speak. You know those words that I sometimes use as our benediction? "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you rest." David recites that truth as well. He asks God to take action, to be gracious, to make his countenance, his face shine upon him. And there's something about the dialogue of worship that is confessed in all of this psalm, such that as we close our service each week with this pronouncement of God's blessing, we are asking, and more than asking, by the authority of God's own word, it's being pronounced upon you that the Lord would make his face shine upon you. And in the midst of worship, you can think about how God is good. You can confess your trust in him. You can think about telling God your situation. You can ask him to act. One of those askings comes in verse 17. Do not let me be ashamed, but let the wicked be ashamed. By David and by Christ, we are led to think of praying against our own sins, praying against the enemies of God. We are led to think again of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died to accomplish the forgiveness of sins, and who rules and reigns even now as a great King. He is bringing all things underneath His feet, including every enemy and the last great enemy, death itself. And since He does this, since He is a fortress in adversity, you too can find courage to trust in Him, specifically by remembering and reciting His goodness, by putting your trust in the Lord, by telling God of your situation and asking God to act. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Lord our God, we do confess that You are our God, that You are a rock and refuge, a strong fortress that we take refuge in. We pray, O Lord, that out of the work of Jesus Christ, we may know that there is a foundation that we stand on, that through Jesus Christ, through faith in Him, that we may stand in Your presence. I pray, O Lord, that You would give us then the courage to act, to stand fast in the face of adversity. And, O Lord, in those days when our assurance is fractured by our own sins or the troubles that we face, I pray especially in those times that You would deepen our faith, that You would teach us and nurture our trust in You. For, O Lord, we have nowhere else to go. We take refuge in Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's close by singing the last words of Psalm 31. The phrasing of the words as it appears in the Psalter and the music just really go well together to provide us with these words, to confess the truths that we believe, but also to be something of our profession of faith, that this is what we intend to do, to be courageous, to stand because of Jesus Christ for us. Let's stand and sing Psalm 31D.